just like Jesus, and today we're going to have a chance to share our compassion like Christ. But back in February, we sang a song, we participated in a song, and we introduced it to the church, Task Unfinished, Facing a Task Unfinished. And that song not only was sung here, but all around the globe. So as we kick off this morning, we want to watch once again that song and just see what we got to participate in.
Drives us to our knees.
Sometimes it's important that we remind ourselves that we are part of a much larger global community. And we're going to give you a chance to do that today, because today, as we continue our series on Just Like Jesus, we're talking about Compassion Sunday. You'll know a little bit more about that as you leave. But if you grew up in a church environment, you know, music plays a really important part. We just saw that. If you grew up in a church environment, you probably remember singing the refrain from a song written by Herbert Wolfson and put to music by George Root. I'm not going to sing it for you because I don't want to clear out the room. But you remember the song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And I remember that song. It's a marvelous song. I grew up singing that song, and some of you can probably recall that as well. So this morning, what I want to do is I want us to take seriously this song, and not just singing it, not just thinking about it, but doing something about it. And I want to talk to all of us today about something that you can participate in, whether you're a Christian or not. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. There are 2.2 billion children in our world today. 1 billion of those live in abject poverty. That's about half. Every other child. According to UNICEF, there are 22,000 children who die each day due to poverty, complications of poverty. And they die quietly, some of them in the poorest villages on earth, removed from the scrutiny and conscience of the world, and being meek and being weak in life makes these dying multitudes even more invisible in death. You know, one dies and million cry. Millions die and no one cries. Poverty is a ruthless, relentless enemy that has an arsenal of weapons: hunger, high infant mortality rates, disease, illiteracy, child labor, and more. Children living in poverty are invisible to the world, hidden many times among the brokenness and despair of their cultures. And you can help, and I can help. And I want you to watch this video to talk about how we can get involved.
A child is waiting.
A child is waiting.
There are children around the world waiting.
Children are waiting.
I live here with my family, my mom and dad, and all my brothers. I am the only daughter. Our home is built over a very dirty river. And when the storms happen, our home floods with water and garbage. This is a scary place when it gets dark. People get drunk and fight all the time. I do not go outside at night because I don't know what would happen. Even though I live in this place, I have been sponsored for 14 years by Arlie and Nancy. I call them Mom and Dad.
Mom and Dad.
Although we are countries apart, I know they chose me. They tell me, Eunice, we remember you. We love you. You are like our own daughter. Because of my sponsors, I had the opportunity to go to the Compassion program at the church in my neighborhood. For all these years, my sponsors and my church have helped me to receive better food and medicine. With the help of my sponsors, I will be able to work, to help my own family. When I was 9, my compassion teacher shared Jesus with us, and that's when I accepted Christ. Even though I am poor, He has provided my church. He gave me sponsors who love me. God will never leave us. I want to share everything I have learned with kids who are like me. Other children who need sponsors because they also experience poverty. I want them to feel the joy of having a sponsor, to get a letter that says, I love you, you are special to me. With the help of our sponsors, we can grow up and finish our studies and learn how to live our faith in Jesus. I want to serve the Lord, and I won't stop serving Him, because He does not stop loving me and taking care of me and my family.
There are children around the world waiting. Waiting for a sponsor like you.
Like you.
Release a child from poverty in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
You know, in Jesus' day, women and children were not considered important. Women, for the most part, were simply property to be used and abused and mistreated as necessary, and children, the same way. In the Roman world, when a child was born, he was placed at his father's feet. The father would come and look at the child lying on the ground. And if he picked up the child got to live. If he walked away, the child was taken outside and left discarded, either to die in the elements, or if someone was caring enough, they would come and they would pick up that child and they would sell the baby into slavery, where he would live or she would live the rest of her life. Even if a child were accepted into the home, many times they weren't even given a name until they proved that, number one, they were healthy enough to live, and number two, they were useful to the home. And when we hear about Roman adoption, you know, we often talk in Christianity about being adopted into God's family. We talk about Roman adoptions. It's not like we think about adoption today. You know, today when we think about adoption, we think of a couple bringing a needy child into their home and raising him or her as their own. Roman adoption wasn't that way. Roman adoption was generally the adoption of an adult male, usually. And the reason the father did this is so that he wouldn't have to give any of his inheritance to his natural born children that he didn't care for. A father, for whatever reason, if he decided he didn't like his children, could cut them completely off, and there was no legal recourse for them. And Jesus changed all of that. Jesus elevated women to a place of honor. And unfortunately, because Christianity has been so distorted over the years, we miss this. Jesus elevated women to a place of honor. And because of Christianity, the role of children was changed forever. And we often, like I said, we often forget this because of so many of the distortions that have occurred down through the centuries. The good things that we in the West just assume come because, whether we like to recognize it or not, they come because of our Judeo-Christian heritage. And we think that this is the natural order of things. And whether we recognize it or not, it's because of our Christian background, our Christian world view. This is not the case around the world. In other countries that don't share the Judeo-Christian ethic, children are often abused and neglected. This little girl that you see, when we found her, she was in an orphanage in Belarus. The orphanage was state-run. It was very cold and very sterile. She had been abandoned by her parents. No one cared for this little girl. When we went as a team a number of years ago, the director of this orphanage came to Christ. And the next year when we went back again, the whole atmosphere had changed. There was a loving environment for children like this precious little one. Young girls from infant through the teens are often used around the world for the sexual pleasures of men. You may recall the recent abduction in Africa of many young girls, and they were taken into sexual slavery by Muslims. You may not remember that. Girls just entering puberty were impregnated by these Muslim captors and then sent back home pregnant. And we're appalled at things like this because of our Christian background. You see, where Christ has come, there's a difference. Where Christ hasn't been, this is a non-issue for people. Around the world, every 30 seconds, another child becomes a victim of child trafficking today. Every 30 seconds. And when you consider this, human rights groups tell us that the world slave market is bigger today than it has ever been in the history of the world. We don't often think about that. In the Muslim countries, women remain objects to be possessed. And they're forbidden to seek an education. You may recall the story of this young lady, Malala Yousafzai, whose life was forever changed by a Taliban's bullet on October 9th, 2012. Her crime? Suggesting that young women should be allowed to receive an education. She was shot in the face. And I don't say this to disparage other religions, but just to point out the facts. You see, sin destroys everything that it touches. But Christ restores everything he touches. Christ transforms everything that he comes in contact with, including society. And Jesus Christ gives worth to all people. We see this particularly in an encounter that is recorded in what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call them the Synoptic Gospels because basically they record the same activities in basically the same time frame. John's a little bit different. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a story that we often think about, particularly when I do a baby dedication. I always use this particular quote. And this morning I want to look through the lens of what we believe about the earliest writings from the Gospel of Mark. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, if you have your Bible, it's Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And you can look that up. There's a Bible in the chair in front of you. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can use that, or use your iPhone or iPad if you do it that way. Or you can look up here as well. But Jesus' ministry can be divided into three recognizable stages. His earliest ministry was considered a time of consideration. The middle part of his ministry became a time of controversy where people were starting to say, you know, who is this man? What do we do? And then the final part of his ministry, the latter part of his ministry, became a ministry of conflict that would eventually lead to his crucifixion. The account that we're about to look at today comes at the very beginning of the time of conflict, where the controversy had turned to animosity. And I point this out because then you can understand perhaps a little bit easier in a minute the actions of the disciples, what maybe they perhaps were thinking. In the early verses of Mark chapter 10, Jesus is being tested by the Pharisees on the issue of marriage and divorce. And he sets the bar really high. You know, you want to talk about no-fault divorce. This was it. In Jewish culture, if you didn't like your wife, if she burnt your eggs in the morning or burnt your toast, or you found some other thing that you just, you know, you found somebody else who was prettier, all you had to do was go up to her, hand her your shoe, and say three times, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," and it was done. That was it. Because women were not considered important. And so the Pharisees come and they're talking to Jesus about this. And Jesus raises the bar really high. And let me stop here and point out that while Jesus raises the ideal, he never condemned those who fell short. He never condemns those who fell short. He offers them help. And while Jesus raises the ideal, one of the other things that he does is he never dumbs it down on the altar of reality. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, okay, it's okay." What does he tell him? He said, "You know, Moses allowed divorce because of the hardness of your heart." He doesn't say it's right. He just explained why it was allowed. And he doesn't dumb it down. He said, "That's not the way it was supposed to be from the beginning. God made them male and female. Man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife." And he says, "If anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against his wife. And any woman who divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." He sets the bar really high. And right after he finishes this discourse on divorce, where he actually elevates the position of women, and that's the thing that he's doing here, he's really elevating the position of women in the society, and the women realize this, so they start to bring their little children to them, and this is what our text says, what we pick up this morning. People were bringing their little children to Jesus to have him touch them. And by the way, this was a common Jewish practice. Mothers would take their children to the temple and have the rabbis or the holy men bless them. Jesus has just won the admiration of these women because they heard what he said about divorce, and he's given them some coverage and some protection. And so they respond by bringing their children to him to be blessed. But the disciples rebuke them. Have you ever stopped to consider that Jesus was often criticized for spending too much time with the wrong people? Sometimes we in the church receive that same criticism. The Jewish leaders criticized him because they said, "You're spending too much time with sinners and tax collectors when you should be spending time with us, the righteous people." You know, the only lower rung on the Jewish sin ladder below tax collectors were Gentiles. And here, the disciples themselves fall into the same trap. They think Jesus is spending time with the wrong people. He should be spending time, you know, we've just entered some conflict. We've entered a period where people are kind of questioning our message, and they're kind of questioning you. And Jesus, you know, you really need to be spending time with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and the righteous people of Jerusalem, not wasting your time with children who can't do anything. That's what's going on at this point. They think, you know, your time would be better spent giving an apologetic for your messiahship to the religious leaders rather than spending time with these little children. And maybe they thought that they were just kind of protecting him a little bit. You know, your time is valuable. You don't have that much time. So Jesus, you know, spend it where you need to spend it. Let's just clear these kids out of here. But Jesus had other plans. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now let me stop here and give a couple of quick observations. Very important. Jesus is not commending naivete and unthinking people. As a Christian must be, you know, you just got to come without even really considering it. You got to kind of believe it like a child believes a fairy tale. It's not doing that. He is not commanding an attitude of unthinkingness. He is commanding an attitude of dependence, of total dependence. Because without that attitude of dependence upon him, it's impossible to be saved. Because without the attitude of dependence upon him, you think, I can do this. I can pull myself up by the bootstraps. I can become good enough for God. You see, sin is fundamentally independence from the rightful rule of God on your life. That's just what it is. You just say, God, leave me alone. I can do this. I don't need you. I don't want your direction. I don't want to follow you. And unbelief is as much a matter of the will as it is of the intellect. So many times I think what happens is we decide we're not going to believe, and then we find intellectual reasons why we don't believe. And when we talk about a childlike faith, we're not talking about childlike gullibility, but rather a faith that has its utter dependence upon the good graces of the Heavenly Father. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. The second thing I want this passage reminds us of, I think, without saying it, Jesus is saying to his disciples, I don't need to improve my position with men. I mean, Jesus is God in the flesh. He doesn't need the approval of men. He wasn't looking to improve his position, to feather his nest, so to speak, and gain approval of people. He came and he still comes for those who need him the most. And he took the little children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And if God's ultimate goal is to make you and me just like Jesus, there is no better way for that to happen than for us to love those whom Jesus loved and have compassion on those upon whom he had compassion on, have compassion on those who need our compassion. You know, we're not going to win the world by condemnation. We will impact it by demonstrating a Christ-like compassion. And God's call is clear. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. And you can make a difference. You can make a difference. All around the world, there are children living in poverty, waiting for someone to sponsor them. And you could end their wait today if you'll just say, yes, I will sponsor you. Now, what are we asking? $38 a month. For $38 a month, you can change a child's life, not only now, but for all eternity. But you need to understand something. This isn't like when we do our Be Rich campaign and I say, just give a one-time gift of $49.95 and that's all that it'll take. This is a long-term commitment. And the length of that term depends on the age of your child. If you get a child that's very young, you will probably sponsor that child until they're 16, maybe even 18. Myra and I just had one of our children graduate from the program, and it was very hard on our hearts when that happened. I mean, we'd been with her a long time. So this is a long-term commitment. You need to consider that because you cannot, please, 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 don't respond emotionally. go out there, pick a child, support them for 3 or 4 months, and then say, you know, I can't do this anymore. I'd rather you not do anything than do that to a child. It's not a commitment to be taken lightly. Jesus said it's better not to make, or the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, it's better not to make a vow and not fulfill it than it is, you know, you should not make the vow if you're not going to fulfill it. So, if you can't fulfill that vow, $38 a month, then don't take a child. Don't stop prematurely. See it through to the end. And your sponsorship, and this is why, because your sponsorship is personal. You are the only sponsor of your child. There is, you know, it's not you and somebody else and somebody else and somebody else. You are the one that sponsors this child. You exchange photos and letters with your child, and you'll help that child feel loved and valued. Your sponsorship provides for them an education. It provides for them health care. It helps them with social skills and so very much more. It helps lift them out of a cycle of abject poverty. $38 a month. And best of all, the child you support is connected with a local church in their community where they're going to hear about Jesus' love for them. So we're asking you to consider sponsoring a child today. In a minute, Joey and Myra are going to come, and they're going to lead us in our invitation hymn. And you know, if you want to come forward and pray about this, that's fine. This is a kind of a different message, a different Sunday, and really the invitation is a whole lot different than this. But if you want to come forward and pray about this, you can do that. If you come to this side, you can pray by yourself. If you want to come and have someone pray with you, you can come to this side. Someone will join you in prayer. You can stay where you are and pray about that. But more importantly than coming forward today is that when we dismiss, you don't go out those doors and just leave. You stop at the sponsorship table over here to my right, and you'll see pictures of children that you can look at, and you can decide, this is the one that I want to take responsibility for. You know, Myra and I have sponsored children. We're continuing to sponsor a child. One of them graduated, like I said, and that was very hard for us. We still have another little boy that we've sponsored for many years. Colin has a child, one child, I think, that he sponsors, and he has done that for years. So we're not asking you to do something that we haven't already done. And by the way, just so that you know, in Gateway Community Church, because of messages like this over the years, we can point to, that we know of, 64 children that are being sponsored today around the world because of your generosity. We're taking Christ's love to the neediest group of people in our modern world. Jesus said, if everyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he's my disciple, because you're a disciple, if you give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. What is he saying? He's basically saying your investment isn't worthless. Your investment means something. Your investment is for eternity. Let me just kind of put this in perspective. This is unfair, but it's reality. For $38 a month, you can buy 7.6 cups of Starbucks coffee in a month. You can eat 7 meals at McDonald's in a month. You can purchase 6 meals at Chick-fil-A in a month. Or for $38 a month, you can rescue a child from the life of poverty. It's your choice. Your choice. Child's waiting for you. You can make a difference. What do you do? Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you will move by your Spirit, speak to our hearts. Lord, I know that this is a different message than normal. But Lord, at the same time, it reminds us that if we're going to be like you, we have to lift up our eyes to the field and see the whiteness of the harvest field, the readiness. And Father, we thank you that we live in a country where the poorest among us have it so much better than the vast majority of people in our world. And Father, we pray that you would just help us to seriously consider, not an emotional decision that will soon be forgotten because that would be worse than no decision, but Father, help us seriously consider what we can do, what we should do. And then, if you give us the ability, help us to reach out with the love of Jesus and compassion to one of these children and make a difference. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
Of us who have found our home in heaven because of Christ have an opportunity to be his hands and feet and provide a home for someone in our world. Let's not waste any more time. Let's get involved. If there's any way, any questions that you have, there'll be somebody at that table that can answer your questions, but we're here for you. And you know, if there's a line, wait. Don't just kind of say, "Up, yeah, there was a line. I'm not going to wait." We get so impatient. But if he's speaking to you, and you want to get involved, or you're considering it, at least go back and look at some of the pictures, and make your decision. Okay. If you're with us for the first time, a special welcome to you. As you're leaving, we also like you to stop at the guest services table. We have a special gift to say thank you for being with us. And so, let me pray. Father, thank you for your love and for allowing us to be born in this country. Lord, we often think, you know, if we only had more, if we only had more, if we only had more, and in our pursuit of possessions, we forget that there are millions around the world, billions, who don't have a meal, not just for today, but for today, tomorrow, the next day, and the next. And maybe they'll scrounge something up. And Father, just speak to our hearts. Help us decide whether we're the ones that can step into the gap and make a difference. We pray these things in Jesus' name.